The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Two questions for today. One, does 1 Samuel 19:13 indicate that King David was an idolater? Also, Matthew 7:15, is fruit in the Bible always about words or teachings? Thank you for joining us today, friend. This is Grace in Focus. Grace in Focus is the radio broadcast and podcast ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society. We live and office in North Texas, and we would love for you to get to know us better. Do so at faithalone.org. There you can find the books that we have in our store and many free published articles that you can read. Information about our bi-monthly magazine, also called Grace in Focus, and a free subscription to it, and information about our free online seminary. It's all at faithalone.org. Now, with today's question and answer discussion, here are Bob Wilkin and Mike Lee.
Well, Mike, I've got a question here from Annette, and this is a really good question, and I had to do a little research on it. She asked, does 1 Samuel 19:13 indicate that King David had idols in his home? Could you read 1 Samuel 19:13?
And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes.
Yeah, I looked this up because it's kind of odd. What she's doing is she's putting this image so that if anybody looks in, she's going to see a body in the bed and with some kind of hair. What all the commentators and author, you people who write online, the word is teraphim. This is the same word that's used in Genesis. Remember that Rachel from Laban's house, she had teraphim, and she hid them in her baggage and then sat on top of the baggage. And so that was a small idol. And most of these teraphim were small. But this is life-size.
And why is she doing this? What's the context of what's
going
on here?
Saul is seeking to kill David. And Michal believes that her dad will kill him in the morning if he doesn't escape. So she lets him down out of the window, and he runs off. But there's still the danger that he's going to be caught if he doesn't have enough time. So Saul sends some messengers to bring him in, and she says he's ill. And she points over at the bed, and they see somebody in the bed.
So it's like a dummy or mannequin that she's put there.
But it's actually an idol.
Okay.
But it's life-size.
And she already happened to have this life-size image or idol.
That's the question. Evidently, they go back to Saul, and he says, I don't care, bring him. So then they go back to bring him in the bed, and when they find out it's not really him, that's when the gig is up. But meanwhile, this allowed David hours more to flee to where they couldn't catch him. And so she did this to deceive him. But here are a couple options here. One option is that Michal bought one of these idols in order to perpetuate this hoax. But of course, that's difficult because this was at night and she didn't have much time. Another option is the word for took an idol might be procured or obtained an idol. So she could have gotten this from a neighbor right next door, either bought it or borrowed it. And another option is, yes, this idol was in their home, but David was unaware of it. Another option is this idol was in their home and David was aware of it and allowed it to go on. And so even though David was an idolater, he allowed his wife to be an idolater. According to what I read, the rabbis who commented on this passage routinely said that David was not an idolater and David was not aware that there were any teraphim in his house. After all, this was a man after God's own heart. I would say the most likely explanation is that Michal borrowed whatever, this life-size idol and stuck it in the bed. And whether she was an idolater, I don't know. But I would think it's exceedingly unlikely that David was aware of this. I think that's the best approach, because otherwise it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense with Scripture calling him a man after God's own heart.
Yeah, I mean, I guess the passage doesn't really give us enough information on, you know, how she got this. Somehow she got it, and they used it as a decoy.
Right.
And that's not a prohibited use of an idol, I guess, right?
No. And the weird thing is, I mean, this is not normal for an idol.
Yeah.
To be life-size, I mean.
Mm-hmm.
That normally, they're small things.
Yeah.
And so to have a life-size, I mean, I guess there's a Buddha somewhere in Asia that's like 10 times human size, right?
Right.
Well, and of course, Nebuchadnezzar had this 90-foot-high gold statue.
I thought that was a giant chocolate bunny.
Oh no,
I guess that's from the VeggieTales version. Sorry.
That's right. So anyhow, good question, Annette. I think this is an example of something the Scriptures aren't clear what the answer is, but most likely, no, David was not aware if there were idols in his house, and quite possibly this wasn't even in his house.
Yeah.
Did you know that the Grace Evangelical Society offers an MDiv degree through our online seminary? And tuition is free to those who maintain a 3.0 grade average. It is a 3-year degree program, and you could submit your application now to gain acceptance. Then stay apprised of our registration periods for upcoming semester terms. Program and application details can be found at gesseminary.org. Have a look at our MDiv degree. Become an approved workman. Find out how. GESseminary.org.
All right, so I think we got time for another question. Do you have one over there, Mike?
We have one here from somebody on YouTube, Mr. Jeffrey, and he compliments us on wonderful, clear teaching. I do have a sincere question which arose after watching this. I guess he was talking to one of your videos on, will every Christian bear fruit?
Okay.
How many times is fruit mentioned in the Bible? And can you know that you're born again by looking at your fruits? Matthew 7:15, you know, where I guess the fruits in that passage is actually false teaching, not good works. And so can you always say that fruits is false teaching or teaching words out of people's mouths?
Okay, good question. So, Mike, I looked it up in a concordance. How many, I gave you the numbers, how many times does this occur in the Old Testament and the New Testament?
Looks like 175 in the Old Testament and 71 times in the New Testament.
Yeah, and so that's what, about 246 or something like that. And as I looked, most of the references in the Old Testament refer to literal fruit. Some of the references in the New Testament refer to literal fruit. But sometimes in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, this refers to children, like the fruit of the womb,
mm-hmm.
not the fruit of the loom, which is underwear, but fruit of the womb is an Old Testament expression, and it even refers to the fruit of one's body in the New Testament. But both in the Old and New Testament, it sometimes refers to deeds, like fruit of righteousness occurs in the Old Testament. And you've got, like, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, 23, and 24. So there are a number of places in the New Testament where fruit occurs. And what is it that Jeffrey wants to know?
Is the teaching in Matthew 7 that fruit refers to the words that come out of someone's mouth? Can you apply that to other instances of fruit? But I guess what you're saying here is, again, we have to look at the context in each instance to
exactly.
determine its meaning.
Now, there is another reference in the same gospel where fruit refers to teaching. But as far as the entire New Testament, I think the only other examples would be like the fruit of one's lips. You have that expression, fruit of one's mouth. But that's a pretty rare use. But the context, you're right, is what determines it.
Yeah, and actually, most of the time the use is literal fruit, right? Is that the most
right.
common one?
Yeah, literal fruit would be in the Old Testament and much in the Gospels, although sometimes in the Gospels it would refer to teaching like we're talking about here.
So your advice for Jeffrey here is, again, you have to look at the passage, look at the context to make a determination what this fruit is in each instant. But you can't, there's no blanket rule that we can just say it always means this or always means words or teachings.
Yeah, this is a good principle for hermeneutics or interpretation. And that is, we determine the meaning based on the usage of a word or phrase in its context. And so the fact that we find this in a given passage doesn't mean that's going to be its usage everywhere else in the Bible. This may be the only usage in the entire Bible. Now, it's not. There are a few others where fruit refers to teachings or words. But for the most part, that's not the normal meaning of fruit, and you've got to look it up. It's kind of like in my book, The 10 Most Misunderstood Words, I talk about the fact of how these words are misunderstood, like the word perish. Well, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. So perish there refers to being condemned, and we know it because of verse 17. The Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So it refers to being condemned. But when I looked up all the uses of apolemy, the word translated perish there, that's an exceedingly rare use. It's only about 10% of the time it refers. Much more common is physical death or destruction. And that's extremely common in the New Testament. The way we know what perish means in John 3:16 is because of the context. The same thing is true with the word fruit or any other word. We look it up, and if it's a rather rare use of the word, we don't say, well, then it can't mean that. Well, no, it's obvious it does mean that here. It's obvious to me.
Yeah.
When they say, you know, what is this, Matthew 7?
Matthew 7, verse 15. I'll go ahead and
read that.
Read that here. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits.
And so their fruits can't be their works because they look good on the outside, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves.
Yeah, they look like sheep on the outside.
Yeah, so if you looked at their works, you wouldn't conclude, oh, this person is a false teacher.
Yeah.
And by the way, you'll know them by their fruits is often used to say you can tell a believer by their fruits. No, this is not talking about believers. This is knowing false prophets by their fruits. If you look in Matthew 12, 33 through 37, it's real clear that the Lord uses the word fruit to refer to words. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And then he goes on and says, for by your words you will be justified or vindicated, and by your words you will be condemned. So he's talking about words being fruit. And the same thing would apply back in Matthew 7:15. How do you know a false prophet? Because of what he says.
Yeah, look at his fruit, which are his words. Yeah.
Right. You know, fruit can be used figuratively to refer to works, words, lots of things. But again, good question, Jeffrey, and good question, Jeanette. And remember,
keep grace
in focus.
Be our guest and subscribe to our 48-page magazine, 6 issues per year, also called Grace in Focus. It's free by emailing your name and snail mail address to ges@faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. Maybe you've got a question or comment or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. And when you do, please make sure your question is as succinct and clear as possible. That would be a great big help. On our next episode, does Acts 11:18 teach that repentance is necessary for eternal life? Come back and join us again, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.